that we can truly learn and know the power that is in Christ and the victory that is ours through Christ. Seems like for 2,000 years the church has gone through the motions, but yet have not attained that which Christ died for. And as we were singing today, "Behold the Lamb," and I was almost felt the grief because we really don't behold the Lamb in all that He is. I'm not saying we don't see somewhat, but we do not see fully all that Christ is and all that was accomplished at the cross. We don't see fully our inheritance. We have somewhat of an intellectual understanding, a certain degree of knowledge, and even a certain degree of an experience of that relationship and of that power of the cross. But oh, that we might truly behold the cross, behold the Lamb of God, and what He accomplished at that cross. I really was going to talk about a few of these things relative to the covenant. We've talked about that the last few weeks, and I just feel, even as I was studying today, I feel like, where do you begin and where do you end, and what do you say? When you begin to talk about the covenant, the new covenant that Jesus' blood secured, and He became the surety of that, what does it mean, and how do we somehow understand that so it has that effect upon our lives and our being and our church and our community, where we are changed forevermore, where we have that power that we even sang about that Brother Tom referred to there, that from the song, "The Comforter's Come," that comfort, that revelation of Christ that so transforms the life. And I just feel a certain sadness that we, not just here locally, but I mean the church universally, has not fully grasped the cross and all that it means for us. And I would like to just today to turn to Exodus, the 24th chapter, to begin with, and take a look at a couple of things. You know, I can only share a couple of things. Where do you begin and where do you end? And what do you say to try to convey, and I have to be honest, to convey something that is not even fully grasped in my own heart, as you can obviously tell by looking at me. You know, it hasn't fully been grasped right here. And yet here I am telling you or striving to tell you something that sound like this thing said, something I know nothing about. Well, I know a little bit about it, and I want to share that little bit. Okay, and let's begin with verse 4. Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and rose up early in the morning, and builded an altar under the hill, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings, and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in a basin, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read it in the audience of the people. And they said, "All that the Lord hath said will we do, and be obedient." The old covenant law demanded obedience. The condition of the old covenant law was, you do what I tell you, and I'll be your God, and you'll be my people. And basically that was the covenant, is that we had to do, or man had to do, what God said to do. And they agreed. They said, "We'll do it. Everything you said." Do you sense an arrogance here? It's like, "Yeah, we can do it. Man, just let me at the task." Well, when you get older, you don't have quite that spunk anymore. All that the Lord said, we do. And be obedient. Verse 8, Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people. Notice he took this blood and he sprinkled it on the people. It's not a very pleasant thing, was it? And he said, "Behold," we were talking about beholding the Lamb, right? "Now behold the blood of the covenant. Behold this blood that has been sprinkled on you. Behold that blood. Look upon it, which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. Behold the blood of this covenant. Look at it, consider it, contemplate it. Understand what it means. Grasp this in your soul, not just in your mind, but let it sink down into the very depths of your being and behold this. And then verse 9 he says, then went Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel. I want to ask you a question. Were they also sprinkled with the blood? These 70 elders, Nadab and Abihu, you think? They better have been. They better have been. They were sprinkled, okay? And then they went up, the 70 elders, and they saw God. They saw the God of Israel. And there was under His feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in His clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel He laid not His hand. Also, they saw God and did eat and drink. Behold the blood of the covenant. Behold the Lamb of God. And it says the Lord's hand was holding from Him. How does it say? He laid not His hand upon these men, although they came into the very presence of God. They saw the God of Israel. Was the blood of these lambs, these goats, was that blood sufficient to let them and allow them to come into the very presence of God and to see Him and eat with Him? This is the first covenant. Let's go over to Hebrews, the 9th chapter, and take a look at another covenant. Let's begin with verse 6. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of his people. Notice here, we're still talking about the old covenant here, but he says the high priest went into the holiest of all, not without blood, though. He went into the very holiest, and he offered himself, the blood which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. And then the Holy Ghost is signifying that the way into the holiest was not yet made manifest while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. Take a notice what he's saying here. These men, these 70 elders, Nadab and Abihu and Moses, actually came into the very presence of God, spoke to Him and ate with Him, heard His words, under a covenant, under an old covenant of the blood of bulls and goats. But now he's still talking about this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made available while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. And yet, they still were able to come in there. Why? How could they? Because that blood signified the blood of the Lamb of God. That's why. They didn't come up there because the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. It cannot remove the sin from your life. It only was a type. It was a representative of the true Lamb of God, which was to come and was to take away the sins of the whole world and was to make available that we can come into the very holiest by the blood of Christ. But where is the church and the Christian who believes that? Well, I believe it. Don't you believe it? Sounds good on paper, doesn't it? Sounds good here. What about tomorrow? Or the next day? So he says in verse Verse 8. Let me detour right here for a second. There is a necessity. I don't want to offend anybody unnecessarily. But I don't mind offending you if I have to for the truth. So some of you are going to be offended. But I have to tell you what I believe the Scripture teaches. And I would like to just take a couple of minutes here to go back to a point, a verse of Scripture in the 8th chapter. We read this, I think, three weeks ago. Brother Tom read it a couple of weeks ago also. Verse 7 of that chapter 8. For if that first covenant had been faultless, what is he saying there about the first covenant? That it had problems, right? It had some problems. If it had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. There is a distinguishing mark right here in that verse that distinguishes the old covenant from the new. And this is not the only verse. Notice what else he says, verse 8. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the day is come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. Notice that. A new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. There are two covenants, and they are not the same. One had blood, both have blood involved. One, the blood of animals. The other, the blood of the Lamb of God, the Son of the living God, deity, God with us, Emmanuel. It was His blood that made this covenant, and it made a better covenant established upon better promises. There is, the old covenant is not in effect for today. I don't know how that can be any more clear. But notice verse 13. In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. So we have the new and the old. And he said, now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. What does that mean to you? That's a pretty simple statement to me. All those just seem to me to be very clear that there is this divine and definite distinction between these two covenants. And that what applied to that old covenant does not necessarily, and I will say not necessarily, apply to the new. Some does, some doesn't, right? Of course, if we were to take the Ten Commandments, we would say, well, yeah, they applied to both. But what makes the distinction? Who is the mediator of the old covenant? Moses, right? Who is the mediator of the new? Jesus Christ. Now, who are we following, Moses or Jesus Christ? Well, there's no contradiction, right? The Pharisees followed Moses, and that was part of their problem. They thought they understood, but they didn't understand because they missed the Lord of glory. Now, we are in the new covenant, folks. We are in the new covenant established upon better promises than that of the old. And there's another scripture where it says that the old, it was weak and unprofitable. I think that's Hebrews 7:22. Is that where it is? Let me read it real quickly for you. No, that's where he says Jesus was made a surety of a better covenant. But it was weak and unprofitable, it says. Why was it weak and unprofitable? Because it could not produce obedience to the words of Christ. Not 100%. Do what? 7:18. Chapter 7:18 is the one I was referring to. For there is verily a disannulling. What does that word mean, disannulling? It means to cancel, or to put away, or abolish. There is a disannulling of the commandment going before, talking about the old, for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. It was weak and why was it weak and unprofitable? It could not produce those who did the service. It could not make them perfect as pertaining to the conscience. But the bringing in of a better hope did. And that's what we're looking at. We're looking at this better hope. You know, I feel like, this is my observation, that the church has fallen into one of two categories. We either go back into the old covenant and try to live according to the standards and the dictates of the old covenant, which means we reap the reward of that old covenant, or those who do catch a glimpse of there's more to it than that in the new, we get over into the health and wealth prosperity idea is that God is some great big sugar daddy up there and we're not to face any kind of trials whatsoever. Everything, we're supposed to be able to give $100, get $1,000 back. Donate our Volkswagen, get a Cadillac. Right? They've gone from one extreme to the other. Neither one is right. They're both wrong. Where is the balance? Where is this? Who is it that really beholds what Jesus did on the cross for us and is able to somehow enter into the holiest by the blood of Christ? Is that what God is calling us to? Not to have a new Cadillac? Who wants a new Cadillac? They're hard to work on anyway. And expensive. But let us come into the holy place. Into the across the porch. Into the divine. Into the very presence of God. How many of you want that? That's what He's talking about in this new covenant. It's to come and to have a fellowship and a communion and a relationship with Jesus Christ. It is to bring back man. Man in the beginning was created in the image of God. What for? To have fellowship with God. To have communion with God. And the purpose of this second covenant, this new covenant, is to bring us back into that communion with God in that fellowship. That's the purpose of the cross of Christ. Now, there's other purposes, like a divine family. I understand that. But notice here what he says. Let's go on in chapter 9. It was a figure, verse 9, chapter 9, which was a figure or a type for the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not. Notice those words. Those sacrifices could not make Him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed upon them until the time of reformation. Till when? The time of reformation. It was imposed until when? The time of reformation. When was the time of reformation? When the new one came into being. It's pretty clear to me. But verse 11, but Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean. Notice what happened here. Those 70 elders, when they were sprinkled with that blood, they came into the presence of God. That high priest, when he comes into the holiest and he offers the blood there for the errors of his sins and the error of the people. But notice this one. He obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctifying to the purifying of the flesh, how much more, brothers and sisters, family of God, children of God, how much more shall the blood of Christ, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. How much more? If the blood of those bulls and goats could allow them to come into the presence of God, how much more? If we are washed in that blood, do we have access to come boldly before the throne of grace? To receive strength. To receive healing, to receive whatever we need, victory over the sin, victory over the carnal nature. Where is that victory? It's not in, oh man, I'm going to take this bull by the horns, man. I got him under control. Let me tell you something. That bull's getting ready to turn you every way but loose. There's only one deliverance from sin. And the Scripture tells us in Romans the 6th chapter, Paul said, sin shall not have dominion over you. Why? Because I have Christ in my life. Because we can come boldly before the throne of grace. And we can be enabled with the power from on high. There is a power in God to overcome this nature, this sin that's in these lives. It's not in me to overcome. I've already tried it. Take my word for it, you young people. Take my word for it. I have fought this battle with my flesh, by the flesh. It doesn't work. And you old folks, if you haven't experienced that, I'll just give you a little tip. It won't work. There's only one way, and that is to come and to behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world, and walk in His righteousness. I would ask you this question. Why is it that we don't believe? The reason we don't believe is because we're living too much in the Old Covenant. We are living too much in the Old Covenant. We believe that we have to do some kind of good works to somehow make ourselves good enough that God can use us. We have to get ourselves to some prepared state, some whatever that ethereal position or state is. Nobody can tell you what it is except Christlikeness, which we never attain. So what happens? Well, God can't bless me because, man, I'm living in sin. I'm not perfect. And God can't use me to heal anybody Why? Well, I got too many sins. I'm still not perfect. You know what? That's the mentality that we have. That's old covenant mentality. Because according to this book, our sufficiency is not in ourselves, but it's of Christ. It's in Christ. Oh, that we could catch a glimpse of the glory of the God of the cross and the blood and the sufficiency of that blood. That we can have faith in God. Jesus said to the man, if thou canst believe, all things are possible. If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Now, it's not just believing in nothing. It's in believing what the Word says right here. It's believing this book. Now, I want you to go over to let me read this last verse. Verse 15. For this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. When Jesus went to the cross, he came, he lived, and he went to the cross and died. All the sins of the Old Testament, members of the Old Testament, the people who lived in that day, I'm talking about those who followed God, like David and Abraham, they sinned. We all know about David's sin. We know a couple about Abraham, and we know a few others along the way. Their sins began to pile up. They piled up. They kept getting more and more each year. It's like more and more piled up. Because the blood of bulls and goats could not take away those sins. And finally, Jesus comes. And as I mentioned before, there may have been 10,000 mile high hill of sins piled up, but the blood of Jesus covered them all. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And it was at the blood at the cross. It was there that the blood cleansed all those sacrifices that could not take away sin. The blood of Jesus delivered them all. And that's why he says he went and preached to those who were in prisons. He went into the hell itself and he opened the prison doors and let the captives free. That's why he led a multitude of captives. And even it says in Matthew that there were souls of saints were seen. The graves were open and the souls of the saints were seen walking about the holy city. And you can take that whatever you mean, but whatever you want to think it means. But I tell you, something happened. I can tell you that. Something happened in the spiritual world. Now I want you to go here with me to back to Deuteronomy, back to the Old Testament, chapter 5. We read a while ago in Exodus that they said they were going to do everything that God said, okay? Now we come back to the 28th verse of chapter 5 of Deuteronomy. And the Lord heard the voice of your words. When ye spake unto me, and the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken unto me, unto thee. They have well said all that they have spoken. It's really good what they said. I heard it. It's good what they said. But, oh, that there were such an heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Notice that verse. Notice how he says that, oh, that there was such an heart in them. What was the weakness of the Old Testament? There wasn't that heart in them. That was the problem. But what does Jesus, what does he promise in Ezekiel 36? He says, I will take away the stony heart, and I will give them an heart of flesh. And he says in another place in Deuteronomy, he says, and I will, how does it go there? He said, and I will cause them to love, I will cause you to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. I thought I had to do that. Well, you know, we do have to surrender. Brother Tom mentioned that, Justin back there talked about surrender today. We do have to surrender. But it is God, he said, I will do this. The scriptures Brother Armando read today in Ezekiel 20, he said, I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will burn out all the things, the chaff and so forth. God's going to do the work. When Jesus came as the surety for the new covenant, what does that mean to you? What is a surety anyway? Something that makes it sure, right? Ratifies it. Make sure that it's going to be done. Jesus did ratify the new covenant. That, what does that mean? He made it official, legal. It is actually, he is going to be sure that this work will be done. He has promised two things in that, in the surety of himself being the surety. He promised two things. Number one, he proved by his sacrifice on the cross that God was going to hold up his end of the deal. Not that we would have any questions about God, but he also did another thing. He promised to do a work in your heart so that you hold up your end of the deal. He promised that he would be sure to bring you through. He would bring us through the fire. He would bring us through and make it so that we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, our soul, and our mind, and our strength. It's not just a commandment hanging on the wall. It's something that God has written in the heart, and the Holy Spirit who has come in the heart is bringing forth in the hearts of those who desire it and hunger for it and long for it. It's what God is doing. And that's where our hope is today. And that's why this is a better covenant, because it doesn't just depend upon me. It depends on what the Holy Spirit is doing in me. And that gives me a lot of hope. I want you to look at something else. I might as well go ahead and offend a few other people while we're at it here. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. This is the Lord's Supper, or the communion, as we call it. And he goes through the communion service here, and then he says, let a man, verse 28, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Let him examine himself. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, and that's a topic in itself. I'm not going to touch on that today because I only want to offend part of you today. Next time it'll be the other parts. Unworthily. Eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. But notice this last part, not discerning the Lord's body. If you go into the next chapter, you'll see that Paul is speaking here about the body of Christ, right? Chapter 12 is all about the body of Christ. He's talking about the members of the body and so forth. Not discerning, you know, maybe the Lord's body. I don't want to detract from that, because I believe that's very important. But I believe something else too. That if I don't discern the cross, and I don't discern what Christ did for me, I will never discern the church body. If I don't discern, if I don't see what that, when I take that communion, when I eat that bread, and when I drink that cup, if I don't discern what I am doing, if I don't discern what Christ did for me at the cross, and what that means to me today, I will never discern the body of Christ. How can I? You won't. Now, I don't take away from that we don't discern the body as far as the church. We don't always treat one another like members of the body of Christ. And I also see in Scripture where He says, if you don't forgive your brother, your Heavenly Father will not forgive you. And if you have unforgiveness in your heart and you come to this table and you drink unworthily because you have grudges in your heart, you are drinking damnation to yourself. That's true. Because you've come unclean. You have unforgiveness in your heart toward a brother. We don't always discern the body of Christ. I'm talking about the church of Christ in this case. But we neither do we discern the work of Christ upon the cross and all it means to us. We don't appropriate it. We don't apprehend it and take hold of it and apply it to our lives and our daily lives. Do you know what it says? He says, we have forgiveness through the blood of Christ. Don't we? Now, if God has forgiven me, and God has forgiven you, who am I to hold something against you? If God has forgiven you, can I hold him and say, hey, God, look here what he did? No. We don't discern. But notice, neither do we discern the forgiveness of God at the cross and what it means fully. We don't forgive. We don't always understand what reconciliation means. Christ reconciled us to God. What does that mean? Oh, well, yeah, it means we have fellowship with God. Yeah, that's all it means. That's all. That's all. But that's all right. That's almost the way we take it sometimes. Yeah, I know we've all been reconciled. We've been redeemed. What does redeemed mean? We've been brought back. Now let me ask you this. Let me try to think of an illustration. All right, let's go back to slavery. That's a good illustration. Back in, 200 or 150 years ago, we had slaves. And here's a man that has a slave. He says, my servant. And what happened was when the war ended and all the slaves were freed, there were some slave owners that said, no, you're not free. Buddy, you're not free. You still belong to me. I don't care what they said up there in Congress. I mean, I'm kind of that way today, a little bit. I don't care what they say up there. But anyway, legally, he was free. But he didn't know he was free. He was so used to this voice telling him what to do, commanding his every move, when he got up, when he went to bed, what he did all day long, that he had a hard time getting out of. Christians are just like that. And Satan will hang on to you as long as you do not believe the Word of God that He has set us free, He has liberated us, and that we are free in Christ. And whom the Son has set free is free indeed, and sin shall not have dominion over you. But Satan will whisper in your ear, he will continue to hold you as long as you do not believe what the Scriptures teach. You will be a slave to your passions. You will be a slave to your anger, to all types of sin maybe in your life, until you believe the Word of God, that the blood has taken away the sin in my life. Now, does that mean we don't sin and fall short? No, but the blood still cleanses. Let me just tell you one thing that concerns me greatly. Not only with the ministers of this congregation, but ministers almost everywhere, and the congregation as well. There is no one perfect, right? We all agree to that. But even in spite of that, how often do we come before Christ and kneel at the cross and ask God to forgive us? for our transgressions. How often will we humble ourselves under the mighty convicting power of the Holy Spirit, or are we not even convicted? Listen, I'm guilty of not doing that. And I know a few others here probably the same boat. Listen, we all fall short, but I also know that there's cleansing in the blood. There's cleansing at the cross of Christ. The person who really walks with God, listen up, folks. The person who wants a deep walk with God will have a deep walk in repentance. It will accompany his path. It will be his close companion. Because we all fall short of the glory of God. And conviction and repentance will be a close companion with us daily. Because we have tender hearts before God. And if you do not have that tender heart, if you do not have conviction of the Holy Spirit, or if you have conviction and you refuse to come to the cross, the blood of Jesus does not cover you, and you do not understand what it says here. Not you do not discern the Lord's body. We don't discern. We say, oh Lord, I've sinned so many times. Yes, I know. That's how sufficient that blood is for you. I can sin 1,000 times a day, and I'm not talking about deliberate. But that blood is still able to cleanse me. Praise God. That's what the new covenant is about. That's what the new covenant is about. That's why it's a better covenant. They had to go every year, you know, and do their thing. The old covenant, we just come to the cross every time we sin. So right as soon as we see it, we can say, oh God, again I failed. Again, I've fallen short of the glory of God. Now I want you to go over to Matthew 26th chapter. We're talking here about discerning the Lord's body. And I want you to notice something here. Let's see, chapter 26, and it's the same dealing with the communion. Verse 26, chapter 26 and verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, take, eat, this is my body. Notice what he says. Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood. This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Notice what he says here. Now, there's two ways you can take this. He says here, drink ye all of it. He could be saying, drink you, all of you, it. Or he could be saying, drink all of it, the full measure of it. I like that better, and I believe that's what he's saying. Listen, we can't just take part of the gospel. We've got to drink it all. The good with the bad, if I could say it's bad. It's not really bad. But sometimes it's a little untasteful, distasteful. Well, we've got to take the whole gospel. He said, drink all of it. All of the blood. All, everything that the blood supplied, apply, and is made available for us. You have to take it all. Don't leave one drop left. I want to walk that way. I want to be like the old country boys. You know, they used to take, you'd eat gravy and stuff, you'd have all this gravy left over, and you take that big old piece of bread and you just keep swabbing that thing until you almost didn't need to clean it. Get every drop off of that plate. It's the way I want to have the Christ, the blood of Jesus. Everything it provided. Now turn to John 6 and let's look at a couple of things it provides. John 6 chapter, a chapter that is very difficult to understand, and I really believe you can only understand it by the Spirit of God. I don't believe you can understand this in the natural. And I have to say, I don't understand it fully. Even yet, I still, it's mind-boggling. And it takes the anointing of the Holy Spirit to reveal this. Let's go down to let's begin with verse 31. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, really it was given to you by God, but Then he said, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. This is a part of the new covenant. He said, I'm giving you the bread, the true bread from heaven. Now listen what this bread does. What it's for. He said, I've given you the bread from heaven. Verse 32. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread, but my Father gave you the true bread from heaven. Verse 33. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. He came to give life. Jesus came to give life and to give it more abundantly. So why do we be discouraged? And why should trials come? Well, we just don't believe. And then he says, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. And then they said unto him, evermore give us this bread. Verse 35, and Jesus said unto him, I am the bread of life. You want life today? You want life in your walk with God? You want that to be a living Christianity? A Christianity that has power? That has motivation? That has zeal? Or you want a Christianity that's kind of dead? What do you want? Old covenant or new? You want the new? He says, verse 36, But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. Let's go on down to verse 48. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. That manna, even though it was given by God, that old covenant, though it was given by God, they're dead. They're dead. But he said, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven. This is the new. That a man may eat thereof and not die. This is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and your Son, Jesus Christ. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Now this is really puzzling to me. I struggle with this part right through here. His body, his sin, I give my flesh, my body is the bread. But I take this to be something of a type, of a symbol, he's talking in a spiritual sense there, because he came down and his physical body was a part of becoming like you and me. Taking on the flesh, taking on the same body of humiliation that you and I have. He took that on. And I think that's what he's speaking of here. But anyway, I will give my flesh. In other words, he sacrificed his life on the cross because it was there on that altar that the blood was shed. And the blood ran down even across the altar. It sprinkled the altar, the cross of Christ. And he says, I will give my, the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us flesh to eat, his flesh to eat? And then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat, listen to these words, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man, discern the Lord's body. And drink his blood, you have no life in you, except you do this. Now that's, I want life, folks. I want the spiritual life. I want that eternal life. That life that even today is the abundant life. That's what Jesus provided. But he says, if you don't eat my body and drink my flesh or drink my blood, you have no part. You're not going to experience this life. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him, as the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father. So he that eateth me shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth this bread shall live forever.
shall live forever.
This is the life. It's in Christ. I want you to look at one other verse, a couple other verses of Scripture. Chapter 7. Notice this verse, 37. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." We're talking about His blood, His body, drinking, eating. There is, where do we get life from? From eating, right? And drinking. Anybody quits eating, you're not going to live too long. Quit drinking, you're not even going to live that long. You're going to, pretty short. Spiritually, it's the same way. We must feast on the things of God. We must delve into His Word to be fed from this book right here. We must feed from the words of life and drink from the fountain. Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." But this spake he of what? Of the Spirit. This spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. This spake he of the Spirit. There is a walk here of feeding on the things of God, but there's also a walk in the Spirit, folks. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Isn't that what it says in Galatians 5? Walk in the Spirit, and ye will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Go back to chapter 4 of John, talking to the woman at the well. And notice what he tells her. He says, I'm in chapter 3, no wonder. Too far. Verse 10, he said, and Jesus said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God," if you knew, brethren, let these words come into your heart. If you knew the gift of God, if you discern the Lord's body, if you understand, if you knew the gift of God, and here it is that speaketh to you, or saith to thee, "Give me to drink," thou wouldst ask of him, and he would have given thee living water. And the woman said unto him, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hath this house hast thou that living water?" And Jesus said in verse 13, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Except we eat of the body of Christ. And I'm not talking about just the communion service. Those are types of a reality that is a spiritual reality. It is a partaking of Christ. And I'm not trying to belittle that or put that down. I believe it's extremely important. But it's still a type of a relationship with Christ. Of a relationship with God. Of coming back into this, able to come into the very holiest by the blood of Christ. Do you see that? I pray that that will sink down beyond our understanding and sink down in our hearts. May God put that new heart in every one of our beings here and write that law in that heart that we might understand. Jesus told the disciples, he said, "Let these sayings sink down into your ears." Well, they heard what he was saying. But it is Jesus who came, he said, he came to open the blind eyes, whose eyes that don't see, to unstop the deaf ears, those ears that don't hear. Well, we hear and we see. We even have a certain amount of intellectual understanding. Folks, until we see right down in here, until the reality of the kingdom of Jesus Christ settles in your soul, and all that was accomplished at that cross, we will continue to live in old covenant laws, or we'll get out here with the blab it and grab it crowd and get on the wrong track. Either way, we will be on the wrong track. There is a way. It's the way of holiness. It's the way of righteousness with Christ. It's the way of power. He said, "You will be endued with power from on high." For what purpose? So when God healed people, well, that might be involved. That's not the main purpose. Endued with power for what? To overcome sin. to walk with Christ in holiness and righteousness all the days of our lives. That's the promise. That's the call. But it's in the gospel. It's not in our own strength, brothers and sisters. It's in finding Christ and allowing Him to be truly Lord of our lives. King of kings, Lord of lords, Savior and God. To love Him with all of our hearts, with all of our beings, that there's nothing else except Christ and Him alone. I pray that God will reveal this to our hearts in a greater way, that not only this church, but all of God's people shall be awakened. We're living in perilous times, folks. I thought just a couple weeks as we had these little cold snap, you know, prove one thing to me, we're not ready. Some people even complained a little bit. Not too much. A little bit. Said, well, Al, your heat didn't go off. No, it didn't. I'm thankful for it. If that counts for anything. I can complain for you if you want me to. But, you know, we aren't really ready, are we? If we'd had 1,000 people here, the problem would have been 1,000 times worse, wouldn't it? But there's only one security in this day, and that's in Christ. It's in the cross. It's in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I pray we will grasp that and we will pursue. Let us have a heart after God, longing for the living God, to please Him and honor Him in all that we do. Praise His name.